Number two, being still, the discipline of silence. The list gets tougher, not easier. If you think it's a difficult test in our complicated, competitive world to develop the discipline of simplicity, just imagine the challenge you face in this world of restlessness, noise, words, and relentless activity to develop the discipline of silence. Personally, I've found this to be an almost insurmountable challenge. I've realized its magnitude more in the past 2 years than ever before in my life. Yet I'm more convinced than ever that there's no way you and I can move toward a deeper, intimate relationship with our God without protracted times of stillness, which includes one of the rarest of all experiences, absolute silence. Am I sounding more like a mystical dreamer? If so, so was the psalmist who wrote those familiar words we often quote but seldom obey, "Be still and know that I am God." Before hurrying past that profound command, let's turn it over in our minds several times. Cease striving and know that I am God. Stand silent, know that I am God. Let be and be still and know, recognize and understand that I am God. Give in, he cries, admit that I am God. Stop fighting, he says, and know that I am God. I'm especially intrigued by the creative paraphrase employed by Eugene Peterson. Step out of the traffic, take a long, loving look at me, your high God, above politics, above everything. However we may prefer to read it, this is an emphatic imperative addressed to God's own people, people of every race, color, culture, and era, people of any level of maturity and age, people who are employed or unemployed, single or married, with or without children, all people whose God is the Lord. We are commanded to stop, literally, rest, relax, let go, and make time for him. The scene is one of stillness and quietness, listening and waiting before him, such foreign experiences in these busy times. Nevertheless, knowing God deeply and intimately requires such discipline. Silence is indispensable if we hope to add depth to our spiritual life. It guards the fire within our souls. Silence makes us pilgrims, writes one who advocates protracted, uninterrupted periods of quietness. It sharpens the keen edge of our souls, sensitizing us to those ever so slight nudgings from our Heavenly Father. Noise and words and frenzied, hectic schedules dull our senses, closing our ears to his still, small voice and making us numb to his touch. Roman Catholic priest, scholar, and author Henry Nouwen does a splendid job of analyzing and then illustrating the downside of what he calls our wordy world. There was a time not too long ago, without radios and television, stop signs, yield signs, merge signs, bumper stickers, and the ever-present announcements indicating price increases or special sales, there was a time without the advertisements which now cover whole cities with words. Recently, I was driving through Los Angeles, and suddenly I had the strange sensation driving through a huge dictionary. Wherever I looked, there were words trying to take my eyes from the road. They said, use me, take me, buy me, drink me, smell me, touch me. In such a world, who can maintain respect for words? My response? Been there, done that. For almost 25 years, my family and I lived in the Los Angeles area. On one hand, there were years of incredible freedom and blessing. For those things, I remain eternally grateful. But on the other hand, I must confess that I found myself becoming weary of the noise, the crowds, the pace, the relentless press of activities, the never-ending rush of traffic. While we thoroughly enjoyed the people, the opportunities for ministry, and certainly the weather of that area of the country, there were times we ached for relief, for the essential presence of stillness and of silence. I can remember occasions when we would escape to the mountains, only an hour and a half removed from the blare of horns, the roar of traffic, and the loud sounds of a busy city. Sitting together up there, often leaning against a giant ponderosa, I don't know if that says pine, or age-old oak, we would invariably comment on the therapy of stillness. The wind whistling through the leaves, along with the little squirrel scampering up the trunk of a twisted tree, and then later that year, watching soft falling snow blanket the ground with white. Such quiet visits with nature never failed to draw our hearts closer to God, and I can honestly say such extended visits with silence invariably made us more sensitive to spiritual things, more appreciative of God's presence and grace, and in a word, they made us deeper. So much for me. What about you? Do you find yourself victimized by the noisy, busy, overcrowded world in which you must spend many hours of your life? Is it leaving you spiritually insensitive, sort of business-as-usual attitude towards the church that you attend or the Bible study you used to enjoy? How about prayer? Noise and crowds have a way of siphoning our energy and distracting our attention, making prayer an added chore rather than a comforting relief. You may even feel a low-grade depression sweep over you as the absence of stillness and silence takes its toll. If so, it's time for some straight talk. Nobody can do anything about that dilemma but you. Allow it to continue and you will gravitate into one of two directions. Either you will run through the motions and cultivate a hypocritical spirituality hidden behind the mask of phony enthusiasm, or you will simply fade from involvement and distance yourself from meaningful relationships with other Christians. In both cases, you set yourself up for a fall. I've seen it happen more often than I want to recall. It's easy for us to be sucked into a sort of black hole of activities in these hurried times. As that happens, we find ourselves running from others in our own family rather than towards them. The result can be disastrous. Dolores Curran points out, in an incisive article called Fast Folk, which appeared in Harper's Lewis T. Grant, dissects an article published earlier in Woman's Day in which the lifestyle of one's working mother is praised and presented as a model of sorts. Listen to this woman's life. She rushes from home to work in the morning, eating yogurt in the car for breakfast, has lunch at the spa where she works out, leaves childcare to her husband, who has a managerial position 40 miles the other side of home, pilots a small plane in her leisure time for pleasure, teaches on the side a class at a local women's college, leaves the kids with grandma, leaves the kids with sitters, leaves the kids. Grant likens this lifestyle, which he calls fast folk, to keeping up with the gerbils. In his immensely perceptive piece, he illustrates the shallowness of relationships in a fast folk family. There is no time in such a family for one another, for intimacy, for communication, for listening. That's for slowpokes. And the author points out, children are slowpokes. Make no mistake here. If that comes anywhere near your lifestyle these days, it's your move. The pace and the push, the noise and the crowds are getting to you. It's time to stop the nonsense and find a place of solace to refresh your spirit. Deliberately say no more often. This will leave room for you to slow down, get alone, pour out your overburdened heart, and admit your desperate need for inner refreshment. The good news is he will hear you and he will help. The bad news is this. If you wait for someone else to bring about a change, things will only deteriorate. Your spiritual fervor will wane and you will be vulnerable to an adversarial assault which will surely come. Strengthening yourself before the Lord is your only hope. I'm reminded of a vivid scene from the life of David before he became king in Israel. He and his men had been engaged in a nonstop series of events in Philistine territory. On top of all that was the ever-increasing assault of Saul, whose jealousy of David had resulted in more than a dozen years of cat-and-mouse pursuit. Just imagine the pressure. Following a three-day trip home to their families in Ziklag, David and his family's warriors came upon a horrible sight. Prior to the soldiers' return, the Amalekites had raided their village, burned it to the ground, and kidnapped all their wives and children. Read the tragic account and picture the sad scene in your mind. Then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on the Ziklag, and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. They took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. And David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. 1 Samuel 31-4. And if that were not enough, the hysteria and the depression of their chaos. The people spoke of stoning David, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and daughters. Just imagine, on top of the unending pressure from Saul, the exhaustion from battle, the loss of their homes, and the intense concern for the safety of their families, murmurings of mutiny spread like cancer throughout the camp. No one came to David's defense or rescue. Few have ever felt more alone, but no one ever rose to the occasion more responsibly or more maturely. We read his secret in a few words. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Don't miss the point. David faced the situation with realism, but he refused to panic, to fight back, or run, or to dissolve in self-pity. Realizing his dire need for time alone with God, he moved away from his embittered companions, away from the chaotic scene, and sought a place of quietness and stillness to strengthen his soul. Intimacy with the Almighty calls for disciplines that are no longer valued or emulated by the majority today. To begin with, there must be simplicity, which allows us the room to reorder our private world. Then there must be silence, a solidarity in our times. Silence, as we have seen in Scripture, makes our moments of stillness meaningful. Several months ago, my wife, Cynthia, and I were searching to know more of the Father's will for our future, and I became nervous. In that unsettled state of mind, I entertained fearful and anxious thoughts. My imagination ran wild, causing a rush of panic to occupy my mind, and it wasn't long before I felt exhausted and confused, virtually immobilized. She and I were committed to travel abroad to be involved in a week of meetings. I was tempted to cancel due to the harassed condition of my soul. Thankfully, I didn't, for it was during a meal before one of those meetings that someone unexpectedly handed me a profound paragraph that brought quietness to my heart and settled my spirit. I knew nothing about the original source or the author, except that his words resonated with my spirit deeply and directly. As you read it, you will understand why it ministered to me in such a meaningful manner. Harassed by life, exhausted, we look about us for somewhere to be quiet, to be genuine, a place of refreshment. We yearn to restore our spirits in God, to simply let go in Him and gain a new strength to go on living. But we fail to look for Him where He's waiting for us, where He is to be found, in His Son, who is His Word. Or else we seek for God because there are 1,000 things we want to ask Him and imagine that we cannot go on living unless they're answered. We inundate Him with problems, with demands for information, for clues, for an easier path, forgetting that in His Word He's given us the solution to every problem and all the details we're capable of grasping in this life. We fail to listen where God speaks, where God's Word rang out in the world once for all, sufficient for all ages and inexhaustible. Or else we think that God's Word has been heard on earth for so long that by now it's almost used up, that it's about time for some new Word, as if we had the right to demand one. We fail to see that it is we ourselves who are used up and alienated, whereas the Word resounds with the same vitality and freshness as ever. It is just as near to us as it always was. As all of us can testify, God does not speak to the hurried, worried mind. It takes time alone with Him and in His Word before we can expect our spiritual strength to recover. That particular thought leads us to a third priority if we hope to have an intimate relationship with the Almighty.